or wandered around like stupid sheep. It's the most insulting term in the world. But that's what we're doing. We're wandering around like stupid sheep. Some of us just looking for a place to lay down and die, and others just looking for a hole in the fence to get out. Some just, you know, standing there just being stupid. Some having babies and going along and producing and doing whatever. But, I mean, that's just life. But I guarantee the power of the love of God that He has for us, it's unbelievable. Amen? So I want to share something with you in the Word. So get your Bibles out, and I want to share this with you, because it goes right along with what the Spirit of God's doing in here tonight. And I want you to go to the book of Psalm 17 first. Psalm 17, and I want to show you this, because this Word's going to fit right into that worship. Psalm 17. Verse 6. It says, I've called you, or I've called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, for you save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Okay? Keep me as the apple of your eye. Now, the word apple, what it means there is technically is your pupil, your color part of your eyeball, whatever that technically is. Y'all with me? In other words, God's got His eye fixed right on you. Years ago, I was praying with Sister Annie in a hotel room in Corpus Christi, and we had been praying for several hours. She had a bunch of intercessors there, and we were praying. And it's in all of a sudden, in all of a just a flash, just happened. I had a vision, and I saw Jesus. I saw Him coming out of a tent. And I saw Him walking out of the tent in a warrior's uniform, and he was getting ready to get something done. And I was standing there, and I didn't see His face because He was just came out of the tent. He was walking away, but I knew it was Jesus. And He turned around and He looked at me. And when He looked at me, I saw nothing. I saw everything. But what I'm saying is, when I saw the one thing that just I could not keep my fixation off of was His eyes. And when I looked into His eyes, what was in His pupil was the world. And at the time, I was like, wow, cool. I got no more revelation than that. I saw it all these years just saying, oh, well, the Lord has the world in His eyes, just thinking like this. And so then the psalmist says here, David says here, keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me right there. Keep me. I want to be focused. I want to be the focus of your attention. Right? So keep me as the apple of your eye. Well, I want you all to know tonight, every one of you, you are the apple of God's eye. Everybody say, I'm the apple of God's eye. Matter of fact, while we're doing confessions, Bob, flip up the confession. Y'all thought I forgot, but I didn't. Y'all ready? The good hand of God is upon me, for I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Now stop for a second. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't think you really mean that. You're just reading those words. You didn't act like it. You didn't act like you had any, like you really meant it. Let's start over. The good hand of God is upon me, and I am blessed. I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. I cannot be cursed. Though my enemies come against me, I will not fear. Though the problems of life rise up against me, I will not be discouraged. God is with me. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. My God is with me. He's always with me. Now, if you are the apple of God's eye, you are his pupil. You look down there. Don't you think God likes it when you say things like that? Hello? I mean, you know, making daddy proud. See, a lot of times Christians, we get it wrong. We think that going to God in prayer and asking for things like that is a sign of weakness on our part. But, man, it's a sign of us knowing who we need to go to and God being happy and proud that we're there. Right? Okay. So he says here, Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye. Okay, now I want you to go, keep on going a little deeper in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Something all you old saints know, but I want you to see it. Verse 8, Joshua 1:8. Moses is speaking to Joshua. He's giving him some final words of encouragement. And he says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You shall observe to do according to all is written in it. For then you will make... Wow. Did you notice what it says here? For then... Who's going to make? Well, I guess you make your way prosperous and you start meditating on the right thing. We're waiting on God to do it when he's trying to get us to get our thinking straight. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. For I have commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. My God is with me. He's always with me. Hello? But he told him to meditate on it. Now, I mean, I know y'all have heard 1,000 sermons on this, but I'm going to bring it fresh to your attention again. What are you thinking about? In the however many hours you've been up today, what are you thinking about? You thinking about you trying to figure out your troubles and woes? You trying to think of you know, what's going to happen? You're trying to think of you're worried about your future. You're worried about your past. You're worried about tomorrow. You're worried about whatever. What's going on? Where today, if you were going to write down today where you spent the majority of hours today thinking, what would it be on? Because that is what you meditated on. Amen. Let's just go home. I know, you know, so much of our time today was probably taken up in your work and, you know, you're trying to figure out how you're going to put this together or whatever you were doing or, you know, whatever's taking place, those general things. But then all that other time are the little times in between. What are we thinking about? What are you That's what you're meditating on. Because that's what meditation is. It's what you're mulling over, what you're chewing on. It means like a cow standing there chewing her cud. What are you thinking about? So Moses tells Joshua, look, if you're going to be successful, you're going to have to think on good things. So I'm going to give you this tonight, and I want to promise you that I know what I'm talking about. And if you'll take what I say tonight, it's just a couple of verses. Because the message tonight is really short, but it's really pointed. And if you'll take it and you'll meditate on it, I'm telling you, it'll change your whole outlook on life. Okay? So go to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, I've often, you know, I think crazy thoughts. I do admit. I think sometimes, like, if I was locked in a prison cell, when I could only have one page of my Bible, which one would I take? Right? Just one page, because then I might get two chapters in. But I'm telling you, you know, I'm not so sure that I wouldn't take Ephesians 1 and 2 out of my, you know, but that's the only page I could get. Because there is so much revelational truth in chapters 1 and 2 that it will blow your mind. But imagine if you were locked in a dungeon, cast away from society, locked in solitary confinement, door came open, they threw you some food in there, but you had Ephesians 1 and 2. When the day came and they opened up the door, I mean, you'd come floating out of there. If all you did every day long was meditate on Ephesians 1 and 2. I'm telling you, there's more revelation here to change your life. I mean, there's a million sermons to preach right there. I could preach my whole life and never get out of Ephesians 1 and 2. It's that rich. And so when the Lord took me to this, and it's almost like, wow, man, if the Lord ever says go to Ephesians 1, I'm like, cool, man, this is going to be unbelievable. And so, but the problem with me is I know Ephesians 1 so well, you know, I could almost quote it, and so I'm always jumping ahead of the Lord, you know? So it's like, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, you've blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And he's like, yes, Robert, I know. But that's not what I'm trying to do. Oh, Lord, thank you. You chose me before the foundations of the world to be holy without blame before you and love. Oh, God, you're so cool. He's like, okay, all right. That is true. That's good. But would you just wait? You predestined me. I'm adopted as a son. Oh, God, I'm a son. I'm a son. And he's just like, would you just stop? And that's the way I have to go through it. It's a long, arduous process with the Lord with me because I just get in and I just get to run in rabbit trails. I'm like, holy cow, look at this. So I'm going to start because I will never get through tonight if I try to read 1 through 14. So I'm going to start with 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. Okay? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now stop right there for a second. He says here, he's praying for the church at Ephesus. And Paul's saying he prays this. So I'm saying if Paul is praying for this, it's not fluff. It's not religious ritual. It's not just, well, if Paul is praying this for the church at Ephesus, then this can be yours. Right? So if you're taking notes, you need to write down, I want the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Look at here. In the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is to give you the understanding of who Jesus is. In other words, that moment, I mean, just think of it. The moment, the Bible says that when we see Jesus, when we go to heaven, when we see Jesus, we're changed instantly. When you have a revelation, when you understand the love of God or the grace of God or the mercy of God or whatever you're going through in life or wherever you are in life, and all of a sudden that revelation comes to you and you understand it, it literally changes you. Amen. Glory. So why should we not be seeking that with all of our heart? If Paul says he's praying for that every time for the church, he's praying for them, right? He said, I'm praying for you. I'm not ceasing praying for you. I'm making mention of you in my prayers all the time that you get the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Every day we need to wake up and say, Lord, I want another revelation of you. Lord, I won't give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Lord, let me have more understanding of who you are, Jesus. And I can't believe that Paul says, would say I'm praying for it, not expecting them to get it. But I'm telling you what, it takes meditation, meditating on it, mulling over it, chewing on it, desiring it, wanting it. It's not a flippant prayer. Oh, Lord, give me the spirit of revelation and knowledge. Oh, what do you know what's going on today? No, you've got to let the Holy Ghost come down on the inside of you and create that in you. I've always marveled at people that their Christianity was like going to the doctor. They just want somebody to give you some pills and take them and then everything's okay. You know, I just need a round of antibiotics and I'll be okay. But, you know, it's life is not like that. We're supposed to have a revelation of Jesus. We're supposed to know him and understand him. And, Lord, why do you love me? We're supposed to have questions like that answered by the Holy Ghost. Lord, why do you love me? Lord, why am I even here? That's the kind of conversations we're supposed to be having with the Lord. Right? Now, I've not got to the good part. Let me go on. Here we go. Verse 18. Okay, so he asked a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. Now, he's changing here. Okay, that was one thing. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Let you be able to see. That you may know, okay? He's praying. Okay, now look. Just follow me here. He says, I'm going to pray that you have eyes of understanding so you can know. Now he's about to tell you what you want you to know. What is the hope of his calling? What? Wait a minute, not the hope of your calling, the hope of his calling. That's a capital H. It's not the hope of your calling. See, so many times we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, God, am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? What am I supposed to do? Lord, I want to know my calling. Give me my calling. Give me my calling. He said, wait a minute. Paul's praying for me. He said, I want you to understand Jesus' calling. Are y'all following me here? He said, I'm praying you have a wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of him and that your eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you will know what his calling is. Amen. Not your calling. His calling. Amen. Let me go on. I mean, it sounds crazy to pray this from the way we pray prayers. I mean, listen. I've always thought this would be funny in a service, but I won't do it. I think I would offend people because they would not know what I'm doing. But I've always thought about having a prayer line and walking up to people and say, what do you need? And they said, well, you know, I've got this. And I say, okay, according to your faith, be done to you. Be healed. Go to the next one. That's what Jesus did. But see, we don't want to, oh, Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, you foul spirit of infirmity. And the more Pentecostal we get, the more spit that flies, the more we rub on the head, the more we shake, the more we do whatever. Well, then we're trying to work that person up, and everybody gets going, oh, yeah, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, no, Father, Father. And then we come up, and we try to play these really awesome prayers, and we try to think of everything, and then we cast and call and rebuke and bind and lance and, you know, whatever, and I see, and I da 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 da. And I really think that if Jesus was in service with us, he'd be saying, what are they doing? Because he never prayed that away. There's nowhere that he prayed that away. And I think the reason why is because we don't really understand what his calling is, and we don't understand how God answers prayer and what God's really wanting to do. He said, look, guys, it's real simple. If you have a revelation of Jesus, you're healed. He walked up to the man. Your sins are forgiven. I'm not worried about my sin. I'm worried. I'm sick. I can't walk. I think it was the paralyzed guy, but you know the story I'm talking about. Jesus said, yeah, your sins are forgiven. Everybody's like, what? That's not what he needs. He needs to be healed. It's the same difference. I mean, if I prayed like that, people would just say, that's not, I mean, I'm going to a church that's more holy than that. That's not. See, we're coming into a time, church. I'm just telling you, we're coming into a time that the church, people are going to catch on. Y'all are going to be the leaders of it. And people are going to catch on to what I'm talking about. And then I'm just going to be preaching in the middle of service and people are just going to be healed, which is the way it should be, because they're going to have a revelation of who Jesus is and what is his calling. Think about this. I ain't got to the good part yet. Oh, glory. That the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. This is what he's wanting you to know. And then what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Not your inheritance. He's not praying, oh God, let the church at Ephesus know what their calling is and what their inheritance is in God. It's not what he's praying. He is praying, God, let them know what Jesus' calling is and what is his inheritance. Does that not sound like the craziest roundabout way to pray for somebody? Right? But just let me get to the good part. And what is, see, he's given a third thing here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in the ages to come, but that which is to come. Put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head of all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now let me go back and fill in the question. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What was Jesus' calling? Think about that. What was the calling upon Jesus' life? Was it not to lay his life down for us? To die for the sins of the world? If you want to know what the calling of Jesus was it not to come to earth, be born as a child, God in Emmanuel, right? Yeah. That was his calling. His calling was one thing, to come down here and die on the cross for the sacrifice for all of us, to die for the world, right? That was his calling. Okay? Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus that they would understand what Jesus' calling is. He's already died for everybody. He proved this by rising from the dead. Right? Okay. So that's number one. He says, I want you to understand his calling. I want you to understand what Jesus did. It'll change your life. He says, if you get it, grab a hold of it. If you understand what Jesus did, and that he did do it, and he did fulfill it because you believe it, it'll change your life. Amen. Second thing. Your eyes are understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He's saying that Jesus's inheritance is you. His inheritance, because of what he fulfilled in the call, his calling, is the saints. You don't think you're the apple of his eye? When you're his inheritance? Now, isn't it interesting about inheritance? Like, I have a few inheritances, things I have inherited. Anything that was passed down from the generations before me that are in my hand. Their value to the world, not much. Their value to me, great. Right? I have a silver dollar that my father carried in his pocket from the time he was in high, I believe he was in high school. He put a silver dollar in his pocket and he carried it every day of his life until he died. And I have it. It is worn off and it's so thin you could cut yourself on the edges with it from just being in his pocket rolling around all those years. It's smooth. There's no inscription or engraving on it. There's nothing on it. It is nothing. Anybody else look at it and think there's a piece of a washer somebody didn't put a hole through. But it's a silver dollar he carried with him every day. I don't carry it. It's in a safe place and I know right where it is. What's its value? Monetarily? Nothing. Just whatever the amount of silver would be in there. You with me? But to me, it means a lot. Okay? I have a cow horn that my great-great-grandfather used to call the dogs when they were going hunting. And he's carved it, and he's got a dog carved on one side of that, and he was pretty good with just an old pocket knife, you know? And he's got this thing carved out, and he's got the date on it and everything, and his initials. And he carved it in relief, you know, so he took out everything except for the, you know, his name and the dog and everything. It looks pretty cool. It's valuable to me. Go sell it at auction, not going to bring hardly anything. right? But it's valuable. It's my inheritance. It's my family. I treasure it. They're in special places. Jesus came down to this world to die for you. Paul is praying that he wants you to have this revelation of how important you are to Jesus. You get a revelation of what Jesus was sent down to earth to do, his calling, that then you'll understand that you are his inheritance, so that then you will understand your great value to him. Now let me ask you this. I protect my inheritance. I've protected it from both of my children. How many times one of them grabbed that horn and I was like, drop it. No, don't drop it. Hold it till I get there. And then the other day, you know, we were rearranging the house, getting around, all the family was coming in to stay, and I was like, where's the horn? You know, let me get it. And I locked it all up. And you don't think Jesus protects you? You don't think he's not worried about his inheritance? See, we can't grasp it. We're like, I don't understand why we're that value, because see, we don't put value on us. We don't understand. That's why we need the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, to understand why God thinks like he does, that humans are so important to him. I'm telling you, if you're sad, God's sad. He wants you to be happy. If you're sick, he wants you healed. If you're struggling, he wants you blessed. Why? You're his inheritance. He says, and Paul says, church, listen to me. If you get a wisdom of this, if you get a revelation of this, and you understand this, you understand the riches of the glory. I mean, that's a big word. The riches of his glory. That's saying, wow, look at how amazing what that's worth. I saw this article, and I still don't understand it, okay? Like I kind of do, but I kind of don't. It's like it's too much. My brain just went, you know, just kind of quite couldn't get it. There's this asteroid that's going around the sun. And it ain't a very big rock. It's like 12 kilometers wide. And it's a big rock going around the sun, orbiting the sun. And they claim that all, and I don't know how they know this. I mean, don't make any difference. I don't see how in the world you could understand this from a telescope, but that it's full of gold. It's full of all the most precious minerals that there are in the world. It's going around there. And the rock, if you got that meteorite and could like have a bigger ship, suck it up, and then bring it back down here and set it down on Earth, it would be worth $10,000 trillion. I didn't even think that was a number. And they said if they brought it back, though, if somebody developed this thing and caught this rock, brought this rock back, and dropped it down on Earth, that it would wreck the economy here, because one person or one company, that all the wealth in the world is only $73 trillion. And this person would have $10,000 trillion. Now, see, things like that, I had to kind of contemplate on it and think, like, what is that even?
Wouldn't that make it worthless?
I guess they're saying whoever had it could come sit down and just go in there and buy up the world. And one person would own it all. I guess. I don't know what they're talking about, but I see what you're saying. But my point is, things like that boggle my mind, right? And I have to mull it over and think it's too much of me, because I don't sit around thinking about $10,000 trillion in a rock, right? That's what meditating on what I just shared with you right here does for you. As you turn it around and say, God, why do you love us that much? Why, Lord, okay, well then if you do love me, then why am I in the state that I am, and what do I need to do to change? What are you going to give me the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of you so I can understand what you did, and so what do I need to do? Because that light coming to me changes everything. It's like turning the flash on in the dark. It changes everything. But it takes that chewing, that meditating, that pricking, that twisting, that looking, that researching, that everything to find out, what are you talking about, Lord? But the Paul here, his great prayer, all has to do with understanding Jesus' calling and Jesus' inheritance. And Paul says, if you get hold of those two things, it'll change your whole life. It'll change your whole life. And that, to me, in itself is shocking, because that is not the normal religious prayer that would be prayed for a church of new babies. And sometimes I get a glimpse of how far we are off through what religion has taught from what the true meaning of the gospel is. And it's sad. But you're getting the truth. And all you got to do is keep chewing on it. It'll change your life. Amen? So look at the person beside you and say, my gosh, you are valuable. Amen? So keep your confession going. Keep your revelation coming. Because God's on the move. God is on the move.